Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Slave to the King, a weekly audio blog hosted by Chris Hawkins. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we examine the Word of God, the theological gleanings from the husband, father, and Christian blogger will instruct, edify, and challenge you to walk in the light of Christ in a dark and sin-filled world.
Well, hello, hello. Welcome back again to Slave to the King, a weekly audio blog for the most part. Yes, I was not able to be here last week. Just the duties of being a dad and a husband and taking care of things around the home and sometimes just needing a day off, they just sometimes takes the precedence. But I love doing this show and this audio blog every week as much as I can. And as much as I love being a part of the Cross Encounters radio program, God just, I think, is so merciful and gracious to allow someone like myself to have any sphere of influence, to talk to anybody, to share the glorious gospel message that we have in this capacity. And so I really enjoy this, and I hope you guys are enjoying it. I hope you guys are being blessed by it. From what I can tell, some of you do tune in, listen, and download the show. So thank you, because I don't deserve to have any of that, and it is a great from God to give me this opportunity. So thank you. And if you are being blessed by it, if there's anything that you've taken from this that has edified you and strengthened you in your walk, first off, please give glory to God, because it's not me, it's His Word that does that. I'm just a tool that He uses, and I'm grateful that He gives me the opportunity. I also ask, if you ever have questions, comments, or just a word of encouragement, or even a kick in the pants that you want to give me, just feel free to email me. You can reach me at chris@crossencountersmin.com. That's crossencountersmin, MIN.com. I sure would love to hear from you guys. Make sure what I'm doing is honoring to the work of the Lord, being a blessing to you all. So if you have that chance, feel free to email me. I greatly appreciate it. So I wanted to share with you this week something that I've been reading out of 1 Timothy. I've been working, the way I do my Bible reading, as if anybody really is probably that interested, but the way I do it is I'll take a chapter from the Old Testament, I take a chapter from the Psalms, and I take two chapters from the New Testament, just a way to kind of help me make sure I'm not missing the whole counsel of God. And it's just, it works for me. I get about four chapters a day that way, and I could probably do more, but it's one that seems to help me make the connections I need. And I've made my way just this week through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And, let me give you just a little bit of encouragement before I get into today's subject. If you're someone who struggles with doing your daily devotions, please be encouraged. You're not the only one. You're not the greatest sinner on the face of the earth if you struggle in your daily devotions. As Christians, it should be our meat. It should be what causes us to breathe, to live, because it is our spiritual food, it is our nourishment, and we should be in the Word daily. There really should not be a day that goes by that we don't study. But at the same time, we are these sinful people stuck in this flesh that we fight against it, because the Spirit knows that it needs nourishment, and the flesh knows that it will war. It needs to war against that if it wants to be gratified in sin. So you're going to struggle in that. And so if you failed today to pick up your Bible, repent, pray, and get back into it again. Don't let your sin to not study the Scripture, and it is sin when we fail to study God's Word, detract you today from where you failed yesterday. Pick it up and start again. And if you struggle, recognize what it is, that it is a battle of the Spirit against the flesh, and you're going to struggle in those areas. And you just pray, and you make it a daily commitment. Why? Because we want to know the Lord. We don't get our our knowledge of God from our emotions and our feelings. We get our knowledge from God from the Word. And it is through the Holy Spirit revealing the Word to us as we study that we grow in our relationship, in our walk, in our sanctification. So make that a priority in your life. But if you're struggling, know that you are not alone. Many Christians struggle in this area because of the war between the spirit and the flesh. And I want to encourage you, if you failed today, then pick it up and start again. Don't let it beat you down, okay? So a little public service announcement for you there. I was reading in 1 Timothy chapter 5, something that really just spoke to me, especially in light of one of the past audio blogs I did about how we should interact with one another on social media. And Paul's letter to Timothy are part of the pastoral epistles. They are instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy and how to act and teach and shepherd the flock of God. And chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." And I read that and I thought to myself, wow, that's an interesting thought, considering how often we see each other, how we interact with each other, especially online these days, because that's how most people interact. We seem so quick to be of the rebuking nature. I mean, just really sharp with one another. And when we look at this and it says, do not rebuke an older man, that almost seems contradictory to 2 Timothy 3:16, which is what I use at the beginning of the show in the introduction, that talks about how the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and rebuke. He's telling you, don't rebuke an older man, don't rebuke these brethren, yet the Word of God is proper for that use. So I went and I looked at my MacArthur Study Bible, and John MacArthur writes that some translations add sharply to the word rebuke, excuse me, which fills out the intensity of the Greek term. So a sharp rebuke is more or less what's in mind here. In other words, a harsh and stinging smack across the face, so to speak. And if you ever spend any time online, especially, we see this. From those of us of a conservative stripe, we see someone with whom we are in disagreement, as I talked about before, there's this instantaneous whammo, you're wrong, and I'm going to shove it down your throat to prove you're wrong kind of attitude. It doesn't happen all the time. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you spend any length of time watching, especially doctrinal discussions or issues involving adiaphron, the gray areas of Scripture, you'll see that. And you'll see people get upset. Maybe, for example, I'll take an obvious one. Take something like alcohol use. Some people say, just to drink alcohol at all is a sin. Others say, no, it's not. And so you'll see this area of debate turn into this, I'm going to beat this into you almost mindset. And I look at what Paul's admonition is to Timothy, and I think to myself, why is it, if it is a good thing for us to desire to be an office of elder or overseer, Paul tells Timothy it is a good thing for a man to desire that. Maybe not all of us will be in that position, but to want to be someone who exposits the Word of God, teaches the Word of God, shares it with others, if that's a good thing, then why is it we don't act like someone who is an elder, someone who is in that pastoral position when we're dealing with one another? And I think the first reason for that is it's sinful pride. I mean, we've talked about that before. If you come off with a haughty arrogance that says, I know better than you, and I'm going to shove it down on you, and if you don't do it exactly as I say, there is a sense in which you're the authority to be obeyed. And so I think our sinful pride, our arrogance can bubble up and cause us to do that. So I look at this and I think, as Christians, this isn't just a passage of Scripture for pastors. certainly pastors should be reading this, should be reading the pastoral epistles, and should be applying it in their being an under-shepherd for God over the flock. Any pastor, any person who claims that title should be knowing these passages by heart, really. But they're written to the church at large as well. The Holy Spirit made sure that we as Christians, as lay people, would be able to look to this and draw something from it. And if it's a good thing to desire the an office of elder, and we want to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word, and there's a principle here that in which we can take the Word of God and use it for doctrine, correction, and reproof, and pastors are, the under-shepherds doing that, and you know, as far as how the church body is set up locally, then we can draw something from this that when we correct one another, whether it be in our theological understandings, whether it be in dealing with issues of sin or whatnot, we should not sharply be rebuking one another. Certainly there is a place for correction and a place for bold stances, but I believe when we look at what Paul is writing here, we are to correct one another in all purity. We are to remember that our older brethren are should be treated like our fathers, our younger brothers, or of equal age, I would say even, as our brothers, older women as our moms, younger women as our sisters. We are a family. So often, I think what we see happening is we get into these doctrinal debates, we get into these corrective matters, we start discussing sin, and we see someone who's not responding immediately the way we think they should, and we start our whammo, I'm going to whack you upside the back of the head, my attitude, and we just start dogpiling on people. We are not often taking a pastoral attitude towards how we correct one another, okay? And I think the most prominent way I've seen this displayed is in doctrinal debates, usually things like soteriology, eschatology, things like that, where we just really dive into different doctrinal issues. And we're not talking about those core doctrinal issues that will condemn you to hell, things like, you know, Jesus Christ is God and man, he is God in flesh, it is grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that God is a triune God. Those things that can condemn you, we're not getting them right. That certainly, that is a probably even a more important issue. But these really important doctrinal issues, there are no unimportant doctrinal issues, but there are some where we have, you know, different Christians are wrangling through the scriptures and we start going after one another and we think that someone's wrong, and so we don't correct in a manner that is pastoral, that is godly. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he talks about chapter 13, starting verse 1, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." I think sometimes we cross from corrective teaching into arrogant boasting. You know, and we will start going after one another because I understand this, but you don't. I'm going to just keep on you and hound you until you repent and do what I think you said, and understand the way I do. We don't teach in a pastoral manner. We don't correct in a pastoral manner. We act like arrogant bullies sometimes. And if you're honest with yourself, and I have to be honest here, you know you've done that at some point. I've done it, okay? When I was first introduced to the right understanding of the use of the law in evangelism, and I saw the absolute need for evangelism, I began to kind of be an arrogant jerk towards others who would not come out and street witness. I wrote articles on blogs about how foolish and how sinful people were that wouldn't do something as simple as share the gospel with their next-door neighbor. But I neglected to remember that prior to my understanding, God revealing this to me through the study of the Word and through godly brethren, that I was just as wrong as the rest of the Christian world for not doing it. I lost that humility, and I took an arrogant, prideful stance, and I began to speak of others in a haughty attitude like I was better. So I have to give you that. I have to be transparent with you if I'm asking you to be transparent with God. God already knows where you what you've done and what you've said. I'm asking you to be transparent and reveal that, and you know, and if you're doing that, to repent of it. Because if we are treating one another not as fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers, we are speaking to each other with an arrogance and a pride that says, I'm better than you, then we are not speaking to them and correcting them in all purity. And there are issues that we have to do that. And there are even times when we have to speak with a bold assertion that this must be done. Okay, look at Paul when he confronted Peter. He writes in Galatians chapter 2, he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? There are times when it is absolutely necessary, as Paul did with Peter, to boldly step up and say, what you're doing is wrong. Peter got caught up with the Judaizers. He did not, it appears, did not want to look bad in front of them. And so withdrew and stopped his godly association with fellow believers who were Gentiles because, well, they're not acting like Jews, and these guys are concerned about, we have to act like Jews. And so that seems to be reflected in how he was acting. And so Peter, to his face in front of everyone, said, you are wrong. What you're doing is wrong. You're trying to get the Gentiles to live like Jews, and even you can't live that way. You know that. And so it was a stern rebuke, but it was done so in such a way not to say, I, Paul, am smarter than you, Peter, for figuring this out, but to correct not only Peter's behavior, but for the benefit of those who were now being led astray by Peter's behavior. It was not for proving himself right, but for the sake of the gospel that Peter stood up and took such a firm stance in Scripture. We also know that there are times when it's necessary to come and correct a brother in sin. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I'm talking about church discipline, when someone who is a professing believer in Christ is in an area of sin, you go to him in a loving, corrective manner, and you draw his attention to what he's doing. If he's not listening, you bring other brothers so that you can try to bring this person into right standing with Christ. If they continue to refuse, then church discipline needs to happen, up to and including removal from the church. It needs to become anathema. Why? Not to be able to stand up for the church to say, we're the better ones, we're the smarter ones, but rather we are concerned for your very soul. And we would rather remove you from this church and not have you here thinking everything's fine, and we'd rather turn your flesh over to Satan, as Paul says to the Corinthian church with the man caught in sin with his stepmother, rather to be turned over to Satan so that his soul might yet be saved. And we struggle continuously with this. But I can point you to how this should be done, why it should be done in a loving manner, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. It says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not exist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Paul was making it clear he could come and with a rod. He could come in for some serious disciplinary measures, or he could come in a faithfulness. But he was already there saying, there are those out there that saying, I'm not going to come and I'm not going to do it. I think God's going to prove that otherwise. So when I get there, we're going to deal with that issue. But what would you rather come to me as, or for me to come to you as? Someone who's about to discipline you, or someone who's just being a spirit of gentleness? I am not trying to establish my arrogant, prideful belief that I'm the best. Rather, I'm trying to admonish you as children in Christ. I want you to grow in Christ. And that's what we go back to in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that he is not to sharply rebuke his brethren, but to correct, do a proper rebuke in all purity. Why? Because as Paul says, he wants to admonish those in sin to bring them in right, into a right standing with Christ. I've got a friend here in the Blog Talk Radio chat room, Will Sanders. He's made a great point. He says it's a lot easier to be unloving online through a computer than it is in person. I'll jump on you a lot faster through a blog than I would in person. Something to guard against with modern technology. I think, Will, you've got it dead on the nose. This modern world that we live in, where we have the instantaneous gratification of 24/7 news, 24/7 Twitter, 24/7 Facebook, and there's just this constant feed of information coming into us, there's a certain amount of anonymity, because I can get exactly what I want when I want it, but two, I don't have that personal connection with you. And so it's very easy from behind a keyboard to throw out stinging rebukes, to be sharp, to be harsh, and not be pastoral in your speaking, because you don't have that same connection. And there's this expectation, because of the modern technology, that we can get an instantaneous response, that we get this automatic repentance. Oh my, you've blown my mind wide open. I repent. I change my beliefs. And that is one of the things that the digital world has, I think, done damage to the Christian faith, because we expect it, that somehow I'm an authority, I'm right, I'm going to send you that sharp rebuke, and you are going to respond. And we're not pouring ourselves into the brethren. That's one of the reasons the local church is so absolutely important. That's why digital church and getting your weekly feeding from a shepherd at church can never be replaced by podcasts. You need that face-to-face. You need that iron sharpening iron in that local church. And we lose that. There's something lost in translation when we jump onto Facebook, Twitter, and et cetera to get into these conversations. And we forget passages like this because the other person is just a series of ones and zeros. You guys know your programming language, ones and zeros, binary code? Hey, I actually know a thing or two. Come on. But they're a series of little dots and digits on a screen, and we forget what Paul wrote to Timothy. These are our older brethren, younger brethren. These are our sisters and our mothers. We forget to treat them that way. And so my encouragement that I hope that today's audio blog is going to bring to you is that when you are speaking to your brethren and you get into discussions, maybe it's an area of sin, maybe it's an area of theological discourse, maybe it's any number of issues that are adiaphora, the gray areas of Scripture, and you get into these discussions, you have to remember that you're dealing with people. People that God is bringing along in a progressive sanctification that might be at a different place than you. You might actually be further behind and that person is ahead. You don't know. You don't know where the walk is. You know, we don't have God's knowledge of where he is bringing each person along in sanctification. And so there may have been a point where God opened your eyes to a certain theological construct that, wow, I don't know how I missed this all this time. And that is something that God is clearly taught in his word, and I want other people to know. I'll use the evangelism issue because that's the one I know fairly well, at least from my perspective. As I said before, I knew that we as Christians, we needed to share the gospel, but I didn't understand what that meant. And it took a long time. God had to work me through a lot of things, not just teaching me the theological construct, but he had to work me through some serious attitude problems. When I first became a Christian, there were issues of sin in my life that God did not remove for several years. And there are other issues of sin he continues to work on. But those issues had to be dealt with first. Can you imagine taking someone who's neck deep in the sin of adultery or the sin of lying or something like that, and then putting them out on the street and say, make this guy an open-air preacher, for example? No, God has got to work through that person to deal with those sinful problems, because those problems could affect his witness on the street. He's going to work through those issues, and that's what he had to do with me. And then he had to teach me the necessity of understanding the word rightly. So it took a while before God opened my eyes and I heard the message of guys like wonderful brethren like Ray Comfort talking about Hell's Best Kept Secret. I'd seen that video before in our church lending library, but I never watched it. I don't know why I didn't, but now I understand. God did not put that in my presence at that time because I wasn't ready for it. And there may be places where a person is walking that God is working them through. And if you're dealing with theological discourses and you can't understand how a person can't see what you're seeing and you start to get in on them, you got to understand God may be working through other issues in that person's life before they can even comprehend what you're trying to show them. So you want to work with the Holy Spirit teaching, guiding, and correcting. If a person is struggling in an area of sin, instead of being a harsh taskmaster beating on them, it might be necessary to eventually get to the point of church discipline with somebody. But what are you supposed to do? You come to them and you discuss the matter with them, and you bring in others if necessary, and you work your way down that line. God is working with each of us at different paces, because each of us are unique in the sinful issues that we're dealing with in our understanding, in our Christian walk, and what God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And we, I think, are forgetting that. And I think one of the chief reasons for that is what we see going on in our culture that we've been affected by. But I think one of the other problems we have is we see what's going on when the Word of God is neglected, when we see feel-good churches preaching nonsense just to fill pews. And so we're so on guard against the false teachers of this world that we feel like every discussion is a battleground. Every debate is warfare. And we put up our dukes and we're ready to go and defend the doctrines we so love or deal with the issues that are so important to us, that we forget there's a brother on the other side, and we are beating down and hacking up a brother. Do we need to be stand up for? Absolutely. Are there times for rebukes and corrections? You bet. But as a pastor, Timothy was told, do not do so sharply, but treat them as your mothers and brothers, sisters and fathers. Okay? That's how we treat each other, because we are a family in Christ. That's my admonition to you. Remember, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, and treat each other as such, because God has been so gracious to save you. I am out of time this week. I look forward to speaking to you next week. Keep tuning in, keep sharing it, and be blessed. May God richly bless your week. Thank you, and God bless.